I'm happy we get to worship together this morning, and I am eager to share with you today about the looking glass. I'd like to involve us first in reading the scripture from 1 Corinthians 13, 1 through 13. If you'd follow me there, 1 Corinthians 13, this is part of what you'll recognize as the chapter about the gift of love, about the many forms that love takes. I'll read the entire chapter, 1 Corinthians 13. Listen to these words for the word of the Lord. If I speak in the tongues of mortals and of angels, but do not have love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. If I give away my possessions, and if I hand over my body so that I may boast, but do not have love, I gain nothing. Love is patient. Love is kind. Love is not envious or boastful or arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. Love does not rejoice in wrongdoing, but rejoices in the truth. It bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, and endures all things. Love never ends. But as for prophecies, they will come to an end. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will come to an end. For we know only in part, and we prophesy only in part. But when the complete comes, the partial will come to an end. When I was a child, I spoke like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became an adult, I put an end to childish ways. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then we will see face to face. Now I know only in part, then I will know fully, even as I have been fully known. And now, faith, hope, and love abide. These three, and the greatest of these, is love. May the Lord add a blessing to the reading and hearing of this holy word. Generations of preachers at Princeton Seminary were schooled in their homiletical skills by Dr. Donald MacLeod. Among the points that Dr. MacLeod would make during the semester was the importance of choosing a compelling sermon title. In fact, he asked his students to give their sermon title before they begin each sermon. He used to tell of Mrs. O'Leary, who would hop on the Fifth Avenue bus on Sunday morning in Manhattan and pass the great churches along the way of that thoroughfare. And as the bus would approach each church, she would eye the sign in front of the church with the sermon title on it. And she would decide on the basis of what she read on those signs whether to get off the bus and attend that church that day. And Dr. MacLeod, the teacher's constant refrain was, pick a title that'll make Miss O'Leary get off the bus. Mindful of that instruction, one of his students, an aspiring young preacher, mounted the pulpit one morning for his first student sermon. And per the protocol, before beginning his message, he announced the title. He said, "The title of my sermon today is, There's a Bomb on the Bus." That would be a reason to get off the bus, but there are better reasons to get off the bus and come to church. Today we are about building a new vision We are about building on what we've already done and where we've been, where we've come from, basically. The bus that we're on and where we are headed with it. Where do we get off and build a campsite? Not that we're going to stay there forever, but we're going to be there for a little bit and grow together and then move to another point along the way. There are all kinds of reasons to get off the bus and come to church. But I know you've come today partly or mostly because of your faithfulness, because you just do it. That's what you do on Sundays. So I rejoice that you're here and that you're a vital part of this congregation. Well, I chose the title today, The Looking Glass. Now, you know that a mirror can be a useful tool to look for something. Some people use a mirror to look at themselves. I usually use a mirror to look for an object. If I drop something behind a counter or underneath the bed or something and I need to be able to see where it is. We also use the mirrors for rear view when we're driving, don't we? It's not so you can see where you're going, it's so you can see where you've been. See what's behind you, what's chasing you, what's sneaking up on you. We use a mirror to look at ourselves. We use a mirror to look at the past. Some of the fairy tales, though, that our children learn have mirrors where you can look into the future. Wouldn't that be fun? Beauty and the Beast, you know that story. When you look into the future, you do so very often with great emotion, maybe with great hope or even fear. Fear is good if it changes us, but if not, it can be paralyzing. Hope can trap us as well. We can be trapped in wishing, but at least it's on the positive side and, well, hopeful. So through the looking glass, we can see a little bit more than we can just see with our own eyes. In this text, Paul says, we look through a glass. We look through a glass darkly, and we don't see everything. So we need to be guided, and we need hope. We need to be able to look at ourselves with a healthy amount of criticism and honesty and looking for ways to grow, not with contempt or with regret. We can't change the past. But it's true, mirrors don't lie. To study ourselves in the mirror means we reflect on what is inside too, because we know that's something that can't be seen in the mirror. But on the positive side, the future side, we should look and see the seeds of God's creation that are planted in us. We should look with hope to the future and not dread it. We should learn to love ourselves, to see beyond the skin into what God has created us to be and what God has invested in us, that we cannot see. In a time of reflection where we look inside ourselves, we can know the inner workings of our minds and hearts. Some people may not want to know themselves that well, but reflecting and understanding and maybe even forgiving ourselves is a good place to start when we want to grow. Not improving on God's creation, but improving on how we use God's creation, how we develop what has been seeded and planted within us. Maybe it's to smile more or to listen more. It's a notable fact that we have two ears and only one mouth. So that sort of implies we're supposed to listen twice as much as we talk. That's tough for a preacher to hear because we're about talking. But I love to listen to you as well. Maybe it's to stand tall. Whatever your resolutions are, Maybe it's to not slouch. Maybe it's to just greet ourselves happily in the morning and to greet God's Spirit in us. Whatever kind of New Year's resolutions you've made and broken and made again, I hope that you will grow into them. Talking about a mirror, I've known people who don't ever want to look into a mirror. It's like they're afraid of their own reflection. And a time or two people have told me that, and it's made me afraid of them. As a young person, I knew a boy a couple of years younger than me who would never look at you when he was talking to you. And that was a habit that I found very unsettling and suspicious, in fact. Most likely it was simply a lack of confidence on his part, but it made him seem like he was hiding something he didn't want to face. How we honestly need to look at ourselves and the situations around us. And how we do that has huge impact on the choices that we make. Today, our administrative council has a planning retreat out at the Methodist camp. And part of our time will be spent looking back, looking at ourselves in reflection. We have to know where we've been and where we are standing in order to know where we're going to go and how to get there. So looking at ourselves is important. Figuring out, or spiritually seeing, where we need to go. That's probably why we call it vision. In the chapter of Corinthians just before what I read, Paul has been talking about the body of Christ, the church, and the parts of it, the parts in it. How each part must work together and how we shouldn't be content with where we stand, he says, but seek the Spirit for even greater gifts. Even greater gifts. And that's how that chapter closes and then begins chapter 13. And he speaks of love. If I speak in the most beautiful tongues of mortals and angels, but have no love, then I am nothing but noise. All the gifts of the Spirit that we talk about in the New Testament are filtered through love. If they are not, then they are not of God. The gifts that we share in leading the church, in praying together, the gifts that we share in teaching one another, that great responsibility, those are all gifts that must be filtered through love, through unconditional love as God sees it. We should be steeped in it. And you know what steeping is? It's like when a tea bag sits in the water. If we steep in the love of God, then we absorb it and we take on the characteristics of it. It is a good thing to be steeped or seasoned in love. Parts of the church need each other, for all the cogs and wheels of a machine of any kind are necessary to accomplish its goal. That's how it is with the body of Christ. All parts are important. You are important. And when you are not here, the body of Christ is incomplete. It should always be with the purpose of building up the church. We talked a moment about the chapter before this, 1 Corinthians 13. It's good to look at context. What about the chapter after? The chapter after bids us to pursue that love that has just been described almost infinitely in 1 Corinthians 13. It describes it more and continues and bids us to pursue that always with the purpose of building up the church. It says, since you are feeling ambitious toward spiritual gifts, use your ambitions to try to work toward being the best at building up the church. That's what our leaders will be doing this afternoon at the Methodist camp for our Administrative Council planning retreat. We've got 47 people signed up to be there and participate. This is going to be a significant event. There's probably more than that by now. It's going to be a significant moment in the history of this congregation, I believe. We're there seeking to build up the church, and we ask you to pray for all that work that will be done today and in the coming years we live into our goals. One of our goals is to erase all the boundaries that keep people down or keep people seen as different. We say we welcome all and we treat all people equally. Do we? Really? Or is it like in George Orwell's Animal Farm, all the animals are equal, but some are more equal than others? Last night, coming back from a family event, Kathy and I drove up 287 through Newark and close to Boyd there, and I mentioned to her that we see a lot of people in our office from Boyd and Newark to come and get food to help feed their families. And she said, "That's really far away, isn't it?" And I said, "Yeah, why do you think they would come from so far?" And she said, "Maybe because there aren't resources like that closer to where they live." We say we welcome all. And on the weekdays when we greet people in the parking lot and in the office who come for a gift of food, we mean it. Part of the barrier may be that we expect them to come here. Maybe we invite them and we're disappointed when they don't. We don't know really why they don't, probably the distance, but if they can come to get food, maybe they could come to get spiritual food as well if they found themselves convinced that it was available here. We got to do more things that reach out to the neighborhood and people, like the tailgate, the great tailgate event that we had earlier this past fall, and many other things like that get us outside these doors. We've got to get the church open, and not just so we can expect people to come in, but so we can go out and meet them. If we believe in Jesus, we know that boundaries are erased inside and out. Life is for us all. Fred Craddock tells a story of a missionary sent to preach the gospel in India near the end of World War II. After many months of time, he came back for a furlough, back to his home. His church wired him the money and he booked passage on a steamship. But when he got to the port city, he discovered a boatload of Jews had just been allowed to land temporarily. And these were the days when European Jews were settling all over the world, literally looking for a place to live. And these particular Jews were staying in attics and warehouses and basements and all over that port city. But that day it happened to be Christmas. And on Christmas morning, this missionary went to one of the attics where they were staying. There were scores of them. And he walked in, he said, "Merry Christmas." People looked at him like he was crazy and responded, "We're Jews." "I know that," he said. "But what would you like for Christmas?" In utter amazement, the Jews responded, "Well, we'd like some pastries, like the good pastries that we used to have in our homeland back in Germany." So the missionary went out and used all the money for his ticket home to buy pastries for all the Jews that he could find staying there in that port. And of course, then he had to wire home for more money to book his passage back home. Horse's office questioned, "What happened to the money we already sent you?" He said that it had been used to buy Christmas pastries for some Jews. His superiors wired back, "Why did you do that? They don't even believe in Jesus." And he wired back, "Yes, but I do." Each one of us represents Christ in this community, in our streets, in our neighborhoods, and in our stores. Maybe we shouldn't try to look in the mirror to see if we can find Christ in us, but rather to look at the individuals in our community with all their gifts, all their needs, all their hurts, maybe their brokenness, and see Christ in them instead.